Just a few thoughts, really, for us to think about this morning as we reflect on this passage of Scripture found in 2 Kings, towards the end of 2 Kings, the story of Josiah. Have you ever asked yourself, how on earth did I end up here? I'm not talking about specifically here, you may well ask that question. But at a point in your life and you thought, how have I got here? And that could be in a positive sense, but it also could be in a very negative sense. I've spoken to many people who find themselves in what could be described as a hole. Things have gone badly wrong for them, and they're in a bit of a mess. Have you ever felt like that? I think all of us could probably say that we've had times in our lives, for whatever reason, when we felt in a hole. And certainly, this passage of Scripture, this account of King Josiah, was set in a period of history like that. The kingdom of Judah were in a hole, and they were in quite a deep hole. If you know that anything of the history of Israel, you will know that the kingdom had already divided under the king Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and the northern kingdom, Israel, had been taken away into captivity already. And Judah, then the last part of the book of Kings really focuses on these various kings, and it's kind of like a litany of disaster and corruption. And it gets quite repetitive, doesn't it, if you read that book. So-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he worshipped the idols in the temple and did this and did that and did the other. They were kind of a synchronistic people. In other words, they absorbed the kind of cultures and the religions of the nations around them, and they lost their sense of who they were. Nobody really asked the question, how did we get here? This is from 2 Kings. Ammon, who in God's opinion had lived an evil life, this was Josiah's father. Just like his father Manasseh, he followed in the footsteps of his father, serving and worshipping the same foul gods his father had served. He totally deserted the God of his ancestors. He did not live God's way. The thing that anchored, gave Israel as a nation and Judah its distinctive was, of course, its covenant relationship with God. And I think that's extremely profound, really, because there's a famous fella called G.K. Chesterton, if you see a late Victorian, early Edwardian fella, really interesting character. And he said this, it's a quote that's oft quoted, "For when we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing, but we worship anything." And in a sense, if you take it that God created human beings to worship, that is to have intimate relationship with him, to know him, that's how human beings are designed. If that need, if that design is not being fulfilled, it will try and find fulfillment in other ways. And that's what happens. We only need to look within, actually, to see that dynamic at work. When my life is not being satisfied through my faith in Christ and my relationship with God, I begin to look to other things to give me life. And they can be innocuous things on the face of it. And the reason I think why God is so down on idolatry is that he knows how much damage it does to us fundamentally as people. We cannot live to our capacity if we have other things trying to fulfill what God is supposed to and can only fulfill in our lives. With Israel and Judah, typically, they worship Baal and Asherah. And both of these gods were to do with fertility, and they were to do with crops in the land. Again, a lot of fertility rites were going on here. That's because they sort of had this idea. Often they would say, well, God, Yahweh was the great God of war who delivered us from the hands of Egypt. But we need to look elsewhere to make sure that our crops grow and our calves and our livestock have young and our families grow and so on. So they worshipped these other gods because they saw the nations around them. It is worth reflecting. What is it that I look to in my life to give me life and strength and hope? What is it? What am I fundamentally drawing on here? Because I want to put it to you that God alone
in Jesus Christ is the one who can meet those deepest needs. Not profound in one sense, not a new thought, but it is a profound thought, I should have said. Talking about losing your way, I remember there was a chap who used to be part of the church here, and his name was Ken, not Pastor Ken, although this involved Pastor Ken. And Ken had been a member of the SAS. He was quite a tough fella. He'd served all over the place. And obviously, SAS members of the SAS are expert at kind of navigating their way through all kinds of difficult terrain. Anyway, he decided here to take Pastor Ken out on a trek up into the Brecon Beacons one time. Unfortunately, they got lost. And then it was discovered that Ken, the SAS Ken, had the map upside down. And they found themselves in completely the wrong place. In fact, this story, if you like, the rediscovery of the Book of God, and I would never really want to liken the Word of God to a map, but in a sense, it is the very means of grace by which we understand where we stand in relationship to God and how we receive His grace and mercy. So what did Josiah do? He said sorry. And as somebody famously once said, sorry seems to be the hardest word. I think that was probably Elton John. When the king heard what was written in the book, God's revelation, he ripped his robes, which was a symbol of mourning and loss. People did that when somebody died. That's how strongly he felt about it. And then later on it says, this is God speaking, because you took seriously the doom of judgment, I spoke against this place and people. And because you responded in humble repentance, tearing your robe in dismay and weeping before you, I'm taking you seriously. You know, there is a word that we use, isn't there, in Christian circles, and the word is repentance. And that the first aspect of repentance is confession, saying sorry, owning up. It was me. I am that man. You know the story of David. I love this little story. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had a visit from the prophet Nathan, who told him a story, and the story went something like this. Once upon a time, there was a poor man who had a little lamb, and he loved this lamb so much, he even named it. It was beautiful and fluffy, and it lived next door. There was a rich man who lived just over the road, and he knew that a friend was coming. And this rich man had thousands of sheep. And when his friend was coming, he decided to take the poor man's lovely little lamb, whom he named and so on, and slaughter it and feed it to his visitor that was coming to stay. And David thought this was so unjust. Who is this man? And Nathan turned to him and said, you're that man because you took somebody else's wife. So he used that brilliant parable. And David then finally owned up. I wonder whether sometimes we struggle to own up to kind of our own failings and faults. It wasn't me, Governor. You know, I'm not, you know, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to say, but it's the most important thing to say, I'm sorry, particularly in relationships with others, in church community, when we fall out with one another, because occasionally, I don't know if you've ever heard this, even within churches, people fall out with one another. I've heard it happens. But that's not so much the point. What we should be really good at is saying sorry and seeking reconciliation. That moves us on to the second part of repentance. That's doing sorry. Do sorry. Say sorry and do sorry. Because actually implicit in this word repentance is a turnaround. Change your behavior. If you're really sorry about something, stop doing it. This is a kind of conversation you have with your kids, isn't it, when they're growing up. You know, you stop doing it. Stop whatever they're doing. Stop lying. Stop doing this. This is what we saw acted out so vividly in front of us. Then the king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, his associate priest, and the temple sentries to clean the house, to get rid of everything in the temple of God that was made for the worship of Baal and Asherah and the cosmic powers. He had them burnt outside Jerusalem, the fields of Kidron, and then disposed of the ashes in Bethel. It goes on to actually chart quite graphically what they actually did. They smashed up these idols and they completely cleaned the temple inside and out. There was a real renewal. And it's, I find this a deeply kind of cathartic picture, if you like. If you're anything like me, when I have a I'm fortunate to have two desks. I have one here at the church and I've got one at home. I've got a little study at home as well. And I'm the kind of person that allows things to pile up on my desk. If you're like that. Some people aren't. I watched a really interesting documentary on Chris Packham. Did anybody see that? And he wouldn't let anything pile up on his desk. Everything was absolutely... And every now and then I get deeply frustrated with it and I have to get rid of everything. All those important pieces of paper that I've put there, I look at them, I think, well, they weren't that important after all, were they? I recycle them. And so on. And you clean your desk and somehow I feel so wonderful. And it gradually begins to build up again. Repentance really needs a PR job. If any of you work in PR, you need to do a job on it, because it is a gift of grace. In the New Testament, it talks about being granted repentance. It's not an angry word or a bad word. It's a beautiful word, because what it means is that we can come to God and say, I'm sorry. And unlike people, God will say, I forgive you. And more than that, I forget. You know, I had a friend many years ago. I had a friend then. I don't have one now, but I did have a friend once, and he was a used car salesman, and a really dodgy one. You know, he's kind of like Arthur Daly sort of character, if that makes any sense. And he ripped everybody off, and he would sell. Yeah, anyway, he came to faith in Christ, this guy, and the first thing he did was own up to all of the tax he'd swindled and all of the rest of it. He ended up in court. And he said that he'd become a Christian and he wanted to put it right. And he paid back loads of money and he got away without going to prison because they could see that he was genuinely into reforming his life. And he was a very strange character in many ways, but I had the most respect for him because he was somebody who actually said sorry and did sorry. And I feel that, you know, that's a big lesson that we can learn from Josiah this morning. I want to show you a little video clip just to end this bit, and many of you will know it. But I think it's very powerful because it shows that actually our capacity to forgive and to receive forgiveness flows from the gracious heart of God. And actually knowing his love for you this morning is the greatest kind of prompter, really, for us to turn back to him and to receive his mercy. This is from the film Les Miserables. And it's that little section that many of you will see. When Jean Valjean is released from prison, he was put in prison in hard labor for stealing a loaf of bread. And he ends up at the bishop's house. And you'll see what happens next.
Come and sir, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning, rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
You had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, You left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
It's a very powerful moment, isn't it? But God's grace releases and forgives us. So you were given a little stone when you came, were you? Were you given a stone? I'm not going to ask you to throw them. It's got a little stone. And sometimes it's good to do something, isn't it? And these are kind of weighty things. What I was thinking about, sometimes we carry around weights, don't we, that we needn't carry. Things that we need to get right with God. And I just feel it would be a really good thing if we were able to come when we're singing a song in a moment. If you've got this little stone, you might want to attach a thought or something to it. You say, Lord, I need your help in this area, or I just want to know you again or know you anew. And bring it forward, and we'll put them, there's a little basket by the cross there, and we come forward as we're singing this song in a moment, simple little song. And just put them in the basket as a way of responding to God this morning by his grace. So I'll invite the worship team to come up. And as they begin to play, just come forward and put your little stones in the basket. Thank you.